I hope that you've enjoyed this series, the Goals for Growth series. You know, it's just been really good. A lot of great things. You know, the first week, I talked about how to set goals and SMART goals. And then the second week, Tanner Gregorich talked about physical goals. And the third week, my husband, Don Burns, talked about some financial goals. And then last week, we talked about some family goals. I talked to you about that. And tonight, we're going to wrap it up. And we're going to talk about goals for growth when it comes to marriage, all right? Now, before you say, well, I'm not married, or you know what, I was married at one time, but I don't ever want to be married again, or you know, maybe you say, well, you know what, I got a perfect marriage, I don't need to hear this, you know, maybe somebody, you can help somebody else with this information, right? Or, you know, maybe if you're widowed and, you know, you don't have a desire to be married, maybe this information can, you can share it with a friend or a family member. It can help them. Or if you're single, just tuck it away and bring it back out when God brings you that special one. But tune in tonight. Don't tune me out because I guarantee you whether you might need it or you might know somebody that needs it. All right. So I do want you to have your phones out. Now, it's not very often that you will hear a minister say, get your phone out while I'm speaking. But there's going to be a lot of slides up on the screen, and it's really going to be too much information for you to try to write it all down. So make it easy on yourself. Have your phone ready. Have your camera up. And just simply screenshot a picture of the screen so that you can go back and write it down and review it later. Also, at the end of the service, we're going to have a QR code up. You know how last week I gave you a lot of different worksheets? Well, we're going to do that same thing again. There's going to be a lot of resources for you tonight. And so we're going to talk about some of them. And then at the end, there'll be a QR code where you can download those. If you don't quite capture the download, if you will go to rhemabiblechurch.com underneath the resources, all of the different resources and worksheets from all of the different speakers will be there for you to download, all right? We want this to change your life and really implement this, so we want to give you all the resources. All right, so let's talk about marriage. Now, what I want to tell you is that my marriage is not perfect, so I'm not speaking to you from a perfect marriage, but what I can tell you is that my husband and I will be celebrating 26 years of marriage this June, and what I have learned during those 26 years is that you never stop learning about how to be a better partner and a better spouse. And that's what it takes to continue a good marriage, right? I have had very good examples, and all of you have very good examples in our pastor. Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, they have been married for 59 years. So they must know a thing or two about how to have a godly marriage. And I guarantee you one thing that they would tell you, and definitely one thing that I would say, is that good marriages don't happen on accident. Good marriages don't happen on accident. They are very purposeful, very intentional. And no matter how long that you've been married, even 59 years, you never can say, oh, I don't have to work on my marriage anymore. It's just perfect. You know, because we're imperfect people, and so we continually have to be intentional. So if we want strong marriages, we have to be intentional about how that we go about them. Now, I want to give you a few statistics. So the divorce rate right now is somewhere between 40 to 50% of all marriages end in divorce. So, you know, when people get married, they have about a 50-50 chance of staying married, which is not really great odds. However, the Family Life Organization did a survey, and couples who pray together daily have a divorce rate of less than 1%. So just by being intentional to pray together, you can lower your odds from 50% to less than 1%. Crazy, right? Ramsey Solutions states that financial stress is the leading is one of the leading causes of divorce. It is estimated that 35% of marriages that end in divorce do so because of financial differences. This is interesting. The National Marriage Project says couples who have regular date nights are 3.5 times more likely to report being very happy in their marriage. You know, if you're very happy in your marriage, that's going to lower your chance for divorce, right? So what we know from these statistics is that it takes us actually doing something in order for our marriages to grow and be healthy and be godly. So we're going to look at 4 different goals tonight. And we're going to look at the goal, and we're going to talk about that, and then I'm going to give you some action steps for that goal, and then I'm going to give you some discussion questions for each of the goals that you can take home and discuss as a couple, all right? So, number one, goals for growth. We should build a Christ-centered foundation. Building a Christ-centered foundation should be our number one goal for our marriage, right? So a Christ-centered marriage is based on love, mutual submission, mutual respect, and unity, right? So God designed marriage as a partnership, you know, where both spouses reflect God's love. And, you know, marriage is something that is very sacred, that God designed in the beginning. And so, you know, we have to, you know, look and go back to the very beginning in Genesis. And God designed for, said that marriage is good, that it wasn't good for a man to be alone, right? And then throughout the New Testament, there's some verses of scripture that are given as instructions for marriage. There's a very popular passage over in Ephesians chapter 5. And unfortunately, most people start reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. But that's not where the instruction for marriage starts, because we have to remember that, you know, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses, right? It was a letter. And so you have to take the verses in context with what's above it, in context with the whole book, right? And so a lot of times people start at Ephesians 5:22, but I want us to back up to 21, because this is actually where instructions for a Christ-centered marriage starts. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So what we know is that a Christ-centered marriage is submitting to each other, right? Just as we submit to Christ, it's a willingness to serve. It's a willingness to honor each other. It's not just one partner doing it or one partner demanding it. But unfortunately, what usually happens is we go to 5:22. It does, so the overarching is submit to one another. It's, you know, couples submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me tell you what submission is not, because this is really one of the most misunderstood things when it comes to marriage, right? And I mean, I'm just going to be real honest with you. You know, the guys usually love the, oh yeah, wives submit to their husbands verse. Guys, straight ahead. Don't look to the side, right? You know, and the wives are normally like, well, whatever, you know. You know, it's kind of contentious, but it should not be when we really understand what submission is. But I want to tell you what it's not, right? Submission is not about control or dominance. That is not what submission is about. Submission is not one-sided, right? But it applies to both spouses to come together in mutual submission. What is submission? Well, first of all, it's voluntary. No one can make you do it. So if your spouse ever says to you, you need to submit to me, they are not biblically following this verse of scripture, because Christ does not say to us, you must submit to me. It is free will and free choice, and we willingly submit ourselves to Christ's will and to the word, right? Because Christ and his relationship with us is the basis for a Christ-centered marriage. Now, I know y'all are getting really quiet on me, but just because you don't like what I'm saying doesn't mean it's not true, right? So I'm just trying to speak the truth, and it may become a little uncomfortable, but how many of you know if we're not uncomfortable, we can never grow, right? So we're going to grow tonight. So submission is voluntary, right? Both husband and wife submitting to each other voluntarily, right? What else is submission? It's sacrificial. You know, it's putting your own desires, it's putting your own will, it's putting your own wants down, just like Christ did for us. You know, I don't think anybody would willingly say, yes, I really want to go to the cross and be beaten and be crucified and die, right? But he was willing to give his life for us. It was a sacrifice. And that's what submission is. When we mutually, you know, sacrifice and prefer one another. You know, I'm reminded of a story that my grandfather, Brother Hagen, told my husband and I when we were getting ready to get married. We were over at his house one day, and so it was a brunch, and so he was cooking eggs. And so he was in there cooking them, and you know, sometimes how if you're cooking fried eggs, the yolk can like break, and it kind of gets all messy. And he said, you know what? He told my husband, he said, I always give my wife the best egg, because I want to honor her and I want to sacrifice and I want her to have the best. That was an example of mutual submission, of it being a sacrifice, not to take the best, but to be giving the best and sacrificing. What else is submission? It's Christ-centered, right? It's yielding to Christ's leadership in your marriage. What does the word say about how we should act? What does the word say about how we should love? And when we are coming together in mutual submission, that is going to make a beautiful Christ-centered marriage. When you're trying to outdo, trying to outgive, trying to prefer one another over yourself. Now, I want to talk to the women for just a second, because oftentimes when, you know, we hear messages about marriage, it's most of the time given by a man. And so, you know, the man will, you know, speak to the men and about leadership, and not that I can't do that, but women, we don't really get talked to about our role, right? So guys, you can still listen, but I don't want you to amen. It's probably not in your best interest to amen. I'm just telling you right now, okay? So just eyes forward and don't look at your spouse, okay? But ladies, let me talk to you for a second, okay? I did a message a couple of Kindle the Flames ago called Pink on Purpose. And I'm actually, we usually don't release these messages, but I'm considering releasing it because it's all about a woman's role in marriage. And I think it's really profound. So I'm going to give you like a quick synopsis in about 2 minutes. But really, over in Genesis 2:18, let's look at this, where it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Okay, that word helper, how many of you know the Bible was not written in English, right? So that word really is a word called azar, okay? And in our English language, you know, helper kind of sounds like weak, you know, and like, oh, you're just a cute little helper. It's very weak. But this Azar type of helper actually is very strong. It's like a quiet strength that comes alongside to back up, to support, to hold up. It's really a powerful type of position. It's not inferiority, right? That is actually the connotation of that. In fact, this, the same Azar word, that helper word, is used for God in some scriptures. Over in Psalms 33:20, it says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Once again, it's that Azar helper. So even God himself said that he is an Azar. He is a helper, right? So what does that mean for us wives, right? Our role, you know, our role is not, you know, just a passive assistant, but it's active. It's an active, it conveys strength and it conveys essential support. Like, it cannot operate without you. You're essential in the marriage. I mean, that is pretty amazing and pretty powerful, right? That word also connotates uplifting, right? Encourage, providing wisdom and strength and emotional support and a, hey, you got this. I believe in you. That's the type of Azar helper that we are called to be. It is really complementing. The connotation is complementing, coming alongside and supporting and being a help, not a competitor, right? Not a competitor, not trying to outdo, not trying to be right, not trying to be better, not trying to always, you know, nag and, oh, if you would do this, you'd be better. And it's not a nagging. It's a coming alongside to complement and support. That is what we are called to be. We are called to be a strong type of helper. And if women, if we would embrace that role and not, you know, think of it as something lesser, but think of it as, wow, you know, God has called me to be this great support, this strong support. Man, your marriage can just go so much further and so much farther, because when you come alongside your husband and help him and give him wisdom and encouragement and spiritual support, he will be able to take you and your family as the head of the household to such greater heights, to such major blessings in your family and in your life. Instead of constantly trying to fight and nag and be a competitor, come alongside and walk the journey of life together as a helper. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop there with that, and I might just release that message upcoming, so stay tuned. All right, so action steps, all right, for both of us, for both husband and wife, action steps. This is where you may want to take out your phone, all right? So pray for each other daily and pray with each other daily. I mean, I read the statistic at the beginning. Man, if we pray with our spouse every day, we have a less than 1% chance of divorce. You'd be silly not to take that action step. But also remember to pray for your spouse as well as with them. Number two, action step, encourage each other spiritually, right? Take a little bit of time. Say, hey, what's the Lord been speaking to you about? Is there a scripture that's been standing out to you? What's God ministering to you? Encourage each other spiritually to keep on growing in God, right? Three, action step, honor each other's role, right? If you honor each other's role and focus on your role and what you're supposed to be doing and not on your spouse's role, your marriage is going to be very Christ-centered, because God has called you to focus on your role and not on your spouse's. You know, husbands, are you leading like Christ leads, with that sacrificial type of love, the love that lays down your wants and your desires and prefers your wife? Wives, are you embracing your role as that strong support and coming alongside of your spouse? Number four, serve one another daily. That's a big action step. You know, whether it's an encouraging word, an encouraging text, whether it's just listening, whether it's, you know, bring your spouse a cup of coffee. How can you serve? Because Christ served us. How can we serve each other daily? You know, you can ask your spouse, hey, this week, what's one thing I can do to serve you? Ask. You might be surprised at the answer. It might not look anything like you think it would look, right? So, you know, help to, you know, serve your spouse to ease the burdens. So discussion questions, all right? Discussion questions. Take a picture of this, all right? Talk with your spouse. How can we cultivate a marriage that reflects mutual submission with God's design? In what areas can we serve and support each other better? How can you embrace your role as a helper in marriage for the wives? Husbands, how can you love sacrificially as Christ loves the church? And then together discuss and talk and set a weekly scriptural challenge, whatever that looks like for you with whatever time you have, whether it's praying together, reading the Bible together, doing a devotion, whatever that looks like for you. So those are some discussion questions to talk about. All right, number two goal for marriage. Healthy communication and conflict resolution, right? Healthy communication and conflict resolution should be a goal for your marriage. You know, healthy communication, it fosters connection and growth and builds trust. And actually, conflict in marriage, if handled appropriately, can actually make your marriage stronger, not weaker. Conflict is not always a bad thing if handled correctly. But our words are so powerful, and we can decimate our spouse if we are speaking negative words to them, right? We know this over in Proverbs 18, verse 21. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Of course, James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then over in Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You know, poor communication and poor conflict resolution is one of the top predictors of divorce if you have poor communication and poor conflict resolution skills. So, what should our action step be? Okay, what should action steps be to have better communication, to have better conflict resolution? Number one, you should practice active listening. And you say, what in the world is active listening, right? Well, we're going to talk about that. I actually have a worksheet for that, which they're going to put up on the screen. I'm going to talk about it. You may or may not be able to see that, but at the end, there'll be a QR code. But basically, active listening, it looks like this, is you give your full attention to your spouse. There's no distraction. There's no nodding going, that is not active listening, okay? You know, you don't have your phone out, right? Step two is that you reflect and clarify what you heard. This is where most misunderstandings come in. So you hear something that your spouse says, but you never ask a clarifying question and repeat it back to them, because oftentimes what you hear is not always correct, or maybe not always, you're interpreting it, you're filtering it through your filters. And when you repeat it back, say, hey, let me make sure I understand. You just said X, Y, Z. That gives your spouse a chance to say, no, that's not exactly what I meant. And it can clarify and clear up misunderstandings. Just doing that simple thing, repeating back what you heard, can really solve a lot of problems and issues. And then step three in active listening is that you validate somebody's feelings. You acknowledge that their emotions are their truth, even if you don't agree with them, right? So saying something like, wow, that must be really frustrating, you know? Hey, I understand why you're so upset. You know, that's validating somebody, even if you think, well, you shouldn't really be upset by that, right? That's not, if you say that, if you say, well, why are you upset by that? You know, that's probably not going to go well, but validate their feelings, because if they feel that way, that is real to them. Step four, respond thoughtfully, don't react. Respond thoughtfully, don't react. So pause before you respond and don't say things like, well, that's ridiculous. You're just being too sensitive, right? A better response, one that you would pause and actually think about, would say, hey, you know what? I didn't realize that that upset you. You know, let's talk about this. It's never my intention to hurt your feelings or make you upset. Let's talk about this. How can we solve this? Do you see how that is a better response and active listening? All right. So those are some steps. There's some more things about active listening. That just takes you through it real simply, but the worksheet will help you go through it. All right. Action step number two for good communication, healthy communication, is I statements instead of you statements, right? How many of you have ever started out an argument with, you did this, right? Typically, it looks like you always or you never, right? So what you can know is if you ever start out a sentence with you, and then you give an absolute like always or never, that is probably going to equal a big fight, all right? And not a healthy one, all right? So we have I have a worksheet for you, a resource really, and it's a formula for turning you statements into I statements, because that is better communication. It's a healthier way of communication, right? So the formula for an I statement looks like this. I feel, and you say your emotion, when, and you state the situation, because, and you give the explanation, and then you say, I need the solution, all right? So let me give you a quick example. And then there's lots of really common examples in the resource for you to read. So maybe a blaming statement, maybe somebody said this to their spouse, you always, once again, a you and an absolute, you always leave me to do everything around here. Anybody want to admit they've ever said that to their spouse? Maybe not. Okay. But if you follow the formula, an I statement would say, you know, hey, I feel overwhelmed when I have to handle everything alone. I really need us to work together as a team. You see how that's going to elicit a much better response, right? And so learning, that takes some work, that takes some practice, because our default is blaming statements, right? Our default as humanity is, that's not my fault. That's your fault. You have the problem. I don't have the problem, right? That is our default as humanity. And so it takes a little bit of practice to come up with the I statements. And so the worksheet will really help you practice and transform. It's got some really practical tips, and it actually has you write down some common blaming statements that you say quite frequently. Those are probably going to be, you know, the things that you argue about with your spouse over and over, and 5 years later and 10 years later, it just never gets solved. It helps you to take those statements and turn them into I statements in order to come up with a resolution. All right? All right. Number three action step for healthy communication and conflict resolution is timeouts in conflict. Timeouts in conflict. You know, when things start escalating, because sometimes it happens, you know, give the timeout signal, like in sports, like timeout. Maybe you can't even say it. Maybe you just do this, right? Because what we know is that everybody processes a little bit differently. And when things start getting escalated, some people are like, oh yeah, I'm loving this. Let's go all in. Let's fight it out, That's usually one spouse. And the other spouse is usually like, oh, no, I need to go away. I got to process this, right? And those two people marry each other. And it's really unfortunate, right? So you need to learn and agree like, hey, if one of us goes like this, we're going to take a time out, but make sure you set a time to come back and work it out. So you may say, hey, I need a time out. I need 30 minutes. I'm going to process this. Let's meet back here in 30 minutes, right? So when my husband and I first got married, my husband is a New Yorker. He's a yeller. He's a fighter, okay? Now, I'm not unfamiliar to that because my family, my dad, he's a yeller. He's a fighter, okay? Love you, Dad. So I was used to it, okay? But it didn't mean that I liked it, all right? I was the one in my family of origin that when things got pretty loud, it would really upset me, and I would often, you know, cry, and, you know, I would say, Dad, don't yell at me. I'm not yelling at you! That was a typical thing in our family. So when things would get escalate and he would start yelling, he wasn't trying to be mean. That's just how he communicated. But it really triggered a lot of emotions in me. And so I would say, hey, I need a minute. And I would try to go in the other room, and he would follow me in the other room and open the door and say, no, da, 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 da. And I would go into the other room, and we were chasing each other all over the house. It was crazy, right? Until we finally communicated, and I said, hey, listen, sometimes I just need a timeout to process. So it doesn't mean I don't love you when I say I need a timeout. It just means I need time to collect myself and to just for everything to calm down. And so then we implemented this rule. So if I went like this, he knew not to follow me into the other room, right? And then we were able to come back and resolve it. So action step, all right? Okay, discussion questions. All right, they're up there. What is one way I can be a better listener for you? That is a great date night question right there, y'all. This is gold. You're going to have lots of stuff to talk about on your dates. How can we handle disagreements in a healthier way? All right. Set a no phone zone during important conversations. And then together go over the active listening and the blaming statements guide, discuss it together, and communicate about it. All right? All right, number three goal. I'm going to talk about four. Number three, our goal in marriage should be to cultivate emotional intimacy. Cultivate emotional intimacy. You know, emotional connection is really the foundation for your marriage, right? It builds trust, it builds security, it's safety. You know that the other person, you know, you're safe with them, that they can handle your emotions. And, you know, this is the companionship part of marriage. This is the emotional intimacy is the like, hey, we're in this life together type connection, all right? That's what emotional intimacy is. And really, emotional intimacy and physical intimacy go hand in hand. If you are not emotionally connected, then probably the result of that is going to be physical disconnection, right? And so emotional connection, emotional intimacy is super important for marriage. In fact, couples who report feeling emotionally connected and valued by their spouse report, you might want to listen into this, guys, okay? Couples who report feeling emotionally connected report 5 times higher physical intimacy levels than those who feel emotionally disconnected from their spouse. So, if you're having some physical disconnection, the root is really probably an emotional disconnection. And we need to learn how to cultivate that emotional intimacy. All right? I have a worksheet for you. Surprise. Y'all know I love a good worksheet. All right? On building emotional connection, right? Due to time's sake, I don't have time to go through all this, but there'll be a step, and then there'll be what weakens emotional connection and how to strengthen emotional connection. These are really practical things that you can do. So at the end with the QR code, really, you know, take a look at these because these are really important. All right. But so look at that. It's really important to build that emotional connection. But action steps that we can do. Date nights, right? Prioritize fun and quality time. You know, one way that you can do this, you know, is you can use your phone for good and not for evil. And on my husband and I, on our notes app, we have a shared note, okay? And I have on there, we have on there date nights, and we each add on there suggestions of what we think would be fun date nights, right? Because we kind of got tired of the like, okay, let's go out on a date. Okay, well, where should we eat? Oh, I don't know. Where do you want to eat? And all we ever did was like eat. Like, that's so boring. That's not like a date. You're not connecting. You're not, you know, there's no emotional connection. And so we have this. And when we think of something fun, we put it on there. And then Dawn and I, we each take turns planning our date night. And so we're able to go to that list and say, hey, what would my spouse enjoy doing for a date? And then we're able to plan it, right? So date nights are important. To build emotional intimacy and connection, you could also make something that's called a little things list. And maybe it's a note on your phone, maybe it's written down. And it's things that would make you feel emotionally connected to your spouse. Because what a wife wants to feel emotionally connected to their husband is probably different from what a husband wants to feel emotionally connected. So what is it? Little things. Is it, hey, go on a walk with me, right? Watch my favorite TV show with me. Bring me a cup of coffee. What is it? You know, what is it? Take out the trash. Maybe that makes a wife feel super connected to their husband. I don't know. But, you know, write those little things down, all right? Number two action step, daily affirmations. So express gratitude and appreciation on a daily basis. Send a text. You know, write a little note. You know, even actions that you can do, you know, making your spouse, bringing them a cup of coffee. I know when the boys were little, in the morning times, like, you know, you're trying to get them ready. And I, you know, I never had time for a cup of coffee. And we had just gotten this really great, like, espresso machine. And my husband was like, you know what? I'm going to, you know, affirm her that I see her in this hard season. And he would bring me a mocha because I was obsessed with mochas at the time. Every morning he would make me one and bring that to me. And it just filled my emotional tank and made me feel so seen. So daily affirmations. All right. You know, find out what your spouse's love language is. There's a book on the five love languages. We probably have it in the bookstore. You know, how does your spouse like to receive love? Okay, because we all like to receive love a little bit differently. That would be a good resource for you. All right, discussions and questions, for lack of time. All right, take a picture of this. Talk about what's one way I can make you feel more emotionally connected. How can we show each other appreciation? And then schedule a, you know, surprise, a date night, send them flowers, something that is a thoughtful gesture or meaningful. All right. Last one, I'll be quick on this, I promise, because you probably don't want to hear a pastor talking about this very often. But four, you need to nurture physical intimacy, right? You need to nurture physical intimacy. You know, a healthy sexual intimate relationship with your spouse is God-designed and it's God-given and it's healthy, right? And it strengthens that marital bond. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 3, it says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. All right, now I am going to really gently say this and I'm going to leave it right here and then I'm going to walk away, okay? So we all know that scripture is written on purpose by divine inspiration. So I find it interesting in the scripture that it says the husband first should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and then likewise. So guys, if you're not really happy with the physical intimacy, maybe you are not concentrating on the first part of the verse and you're selfishly just concentrating on the second part, but I'm just going to leave that right there. Okay? All right. So, action steps. What are we going to do? Right? What are we going to do? Number one, let's prioritize affection, okay? You know, holding hands, hugging. You know, do you know that not just like a quick hug, but it takes 20 seconds in an embrace to actually de-stress your body and feel any type of emotional or physical connection, okay? Kissing regularly, okay? I know this is awkward, but we got to talk about it, okay? prioritizing affection. You know, I'm going to tell you something that's probably going to gross you out like it did me, but when I was growing up, my parents prioritized affection because I remember several times coming downstairs and I was going to the kitchen to get something to eat, and I would round that corner into the kitchen and there my parents were like completely kissing and making out, and I was like, oh my goodness, I was like, right? All right, but they were good examples of that, right? They prioritized a physical affection, which is an important part of marriage, all right? Number two, action step, create a safe space for vulnerability. Talk openly about your physical and sexual needs. But let me give you a hint. This is probably not, in the moment, is probably not a good time to do that, all right? You know, away from the moment, you know, maybe you're on a date night over a cup of coffee, you might want to bring it up and just say, hey, I want to open up because I want our physical intimacy to be good. And, you know, there's really some things that I'm needing or I would like to see change. So away from the moment, but you have to talk about it, right? Number three, make time for intimacy. You know, especially when you have littles at home and kids at home and you're, you know, going crazy and you feel like a taxi driver. You know, sometimes it's not super romantic, but sometimes you actually have to like put it on the calendar and say, okay, Tuesday night, yes, go, we're doing this, right? And, you know, and so that way you have all week to like mentally prep, okay, Tuesday night, Tuesday night, Tuesday night, right? Not romantic, but sometimes you gotta do what you gotta do, right? So, and then number four, emotional and physical connection go hand in hand. So invest, if you invest in emotional intimacy, you are going to reap rewards in physical intimacy. All right, so discussion questions, take a picture. How can we improve our physical intimacy in a God-honoring way? What are non-sexual ways we can be physically affectionate daily? And then, you know, maybe talk about setting a screen-free time before bed to encourage closeness. I mean, if you don't have a phone in your hand could go somewhere else, right? So, you know, who knows? All right. Sorry, had to throw it in. All right. But really, a godly marriage is going to take intentional effort, right? And it's going to take work. So here is my challenge to you. I'm going to throw this challenge up. Take a picture of it. Choose one area that was talked about tonight that you are going to work on and commit to working on it this week, all right? Number two, pray together daily. Make that commitment. And number three, do a weekly check-in. Keep communication going and flowing, and use a weekly check-in with I statements, not blaming statements, all right? We're going to put that QR code up here, and let's leave the QR code up really to the end. Take out your phone, take out your camera, hold it up, kind of get in there. You'll see a little link. Press on it, all right? And then you can save that. If you're like, I can't figure this thing out, when you get home, go to RhemaBibleChurch.com, click on resources, and then you can download them to your computer, all right? Also, one thing I didn't talk about is a conflict resolution guide. That's in the Marriage Gold worksheet, so lots of resources for you. So really, you know, we want God-honoring marriages. We want our marriages just to thrive, not just survive, because God really created marriage to exemplify Christ with the church. And so we should, as Christ followers, should have the most flourishing marriages that there is out there. And then we can be a help to other people and their marriages. Amen. So let me pray for you really quick before we go. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for what we heard tonight. Lord, help us to do these things. Help us not to be just hearers only, but help us to do and put into practice each of the things that we've heard, Father, for we know that marriage is a reflection of you, and it's God designed, and we want to honor you in our marriage. And we thank you really, Father, for this whole series, for all that we have learned. Holy Spirit, bring it back to our remembrance through the weeks and the months to come, and help us to reflect back on how that we can set godly goals for growth in our lives. And we give you praise and honor and glory for it all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, y'all, don't forget Sunday morning, 10 a.m., 9 o'clock, School of the Bible, and then Sunday night, our Super Bowl party. We love you guys. Have a great rest of your week, and we will see you on Sunday. Oh, I forgot, our prayer team. I'm so sorry. Prayer team, come on down. Come on down. If you need prayer for anything, the guys are going to be on this side, the ladies on this side, salvation, Holy Spirit, healing, really anything, financial, you want somebody to pray for you, they are trained to pray for you. All right, guys, we love you. We'll see you on Sunday.